The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in March 1969.
Let us turn to page 69.
Thank you.
earthly blessing. Let me find it. Father, whate'er earthly blessings. I'd like for you to know how glad I am that I am able to be back with you again. And of course we had lots of snow which would have prevented, but most of the time I was incapacitated of getting out. But I'm glad to say that my feet, foot, ankle, in which I had the gout, is almost well now. I missed you folks, no question about it, because I had time to think about many things and to realize how precious the Lord's people are to each other and how they love to meet together and sing praises and honor to our God. But we realize that God does all things right. Whatever it is that he does is right. I feel sure that it was right that he should so fix my getting about so that I had to walk with a cane. But he's fixed it now so that I can get about very easily. I've thought about you and the Lord's people everywhere that we go, and realize that he had been so gracious and so merciful to each one of us, that as we gather ourselves together at our stated times, what a wonderful pleasure it is to be with the brethren of like precious faith, so that when we talk about the dealings of the Lord with us, all of those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they know what we're talking about. Sometime this past week, I believe it was, I was turning through the book, and I came across Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Of course, I have read that many times. I have used it, no doubt. once in a while portions of that and tried to use it as a text. But there was something in this time, which seems to be gone at the present time, that made me feel that the Apostle Paul had been brought to the knowledge of the truth in the deep, dark, mysterious doctrines of God our Savior. And those are the things that I love when the Lord opens the matters up to me. I love to think about what the Lord has done for his people. I love to see that he enabled Apostle Paul as well as Peter and the other brethren to write concerning the things that the Father has done for us. Of course, not for what we have done for him, because we haven't done anything for him. We're only sinners in our flesh. But the Lord has loved his people, and he chose them in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And the apostle, in writing to the Ephesian brethren, gives the outline of the wonderful and glorious things that God did for his people. These are the things, the Lord willing, I would like to talk about in a little while. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come realizing that what we are is by thy grace, and realizing that as far as we are concerned, we're not worthy even of thy notice, much less to have been recipients of thy Spirit, as we humbly hope, so that we realize that the Lord has revealed to us that we are poor, hell-deserving sinners. But he said, confident of this very thing, confident of this very thing, that he that hath, well, it's gone from me right now, but he that hath begin a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank thee that thou hast revealed to us these things, made us to rejoice in the fact that though we are unworthy of thy notice, and yet thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love. As thou hast caused that we are assembled together this morning, O Lord, be in our midst that we might preach, hear, sing, make joyful noise as it were unto thee, our God, while we realize that it is in thee and in thee alone that we have all the things which we have, either natural or spiritual. We're not fit, O Lord, that thou should look upon us, and yet we have nowhere else to go. We have none other to look unto, but thou art a gracious and a merciful Father. And we thank thee for the love and the fellowship that is manifested among thy people, not only here, but wherever they assemble together. They love to talk about what the Lord has done for them. Not what they've done for the Lord, because they haven't done anything, they're sinners. But the Lord has so quickened them that they have been made to know that they were dead in sins. And then he not only to make them to know that they're dead in sin, but has brought them and brings them unto that new birth in which Jesus Christ is revealed in us. And we realize that it is, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank thee, best we know how to thank thee, that thou hast looked upon us with pity and compassion and brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, because we traveled so long in darkness and didn't realize it. But when thou didst quicken and dost quicken thy people, thou dost make them to realize what they are and cause them to come bowed before thee begging for mercy. Oh, what a gracious God thou art, that thou dost look upon poor sinners such as we are,
and gives us grace sufficient for our need. Enable us this day, Father, to worship Thee, to praise and adore and exalt Thy great and holy name. And as we go from day to day, enable us, Father, through Thy blessed and Holy Spirit, to give Thee thanks that Thou hast not cast us aside, while we have not to realize that, Father, we ourselves are concerned, we're not fitted that Thou should notice us. But Thou art a merciful God. Under Thee, therefore, O Lord, as Thou dost enable us, we would sing praises, honor, glory, under the great and only true and living God, and thank Him that He has brought not only just a few, but He brings all of His people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. As He said, "If God who turned man's light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, Father, we thank Thee for enabling us to meet together today. May our thoughts and our minds and our understanding be upon those things which Thou hast so wonderfully done for us. Be Thou, therefore, with us today. Be with us as we depart from this place. Go with us, O Lord, and give us grace each day sufficient for our needs, because we have nowhere else to go, none other to look, and none other can help save Thee, our God. So, Father, remember Thy people everywhere, we pray Thee. Give them grace that they might worship Thee and exalt Thy great and holy name. These things we ask in our blessed Redeemer for His sake. Amen. I said that I enjoyed reading this first chapter of the Ephesian Brethren, and it's quite long, but there's so much in it that it seems to me that the apostle, in writing to the Ephesian Brethren, to the church at Ephesus, as it were, and caused them to know the wonderful and glorious things that God has done and is doing for His people. Now, in this, if I don't read too much of it, when you get not have an opportunity, I'd like for you to read this, especially the first chapter, as well as the others, if you have the opportunity and time, and you'll see how great things the Lord has done for His people. Not only did He enable the Apostle Paul to be brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light, but He gave him, the Apostle, to realize how terribly wrong he was when he preached and held forth that Jesus was not the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he did. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And therefore, in his way of doing things, he went to every end, as far as he could go, to deny that Jesus was the Christ. But the Lord has a way that He brings His people to the knowledge of the truth. Now you will find that in this here, he says, I'll read portions of it, and he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a moment and call your attention to the fact that Paul was writing not to the world, not to those who make false claims to know that Jesus is their Savior. What he says is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now you'll find, as I've often called your attention, you'll find that each one of these epistles, or these letters that the apostles wrote, that they were talking about how great things the Lord has done for them, whereof they were glad. And so, everything that is written in these epistles is written to the church of the living God. They're written to the individuals as well as to the churches as collectively of the things that God has done for his people. All right, so he says to the faithful which are in Christ Jesus, and he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to think that this apostle who once was a blasphemer, who once hated the very thought of Jesus and was ready, always ready to punish those who claimed and who admitted that Jesus was the Christ, and yet here was this man that the Lord had brought through a wonderful and glorious experience wherein all of his self-righteousness that he'd been claiming and feeling that he'd done wonderful things by denying that Jesus was the Christ, and yet the Spirit of God was sent into his heart so that he, instead of going on over into Damascus as it were there and still claiming that Jesus was not the Christ, the Son of the living God, but we find here that he said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, grace be unto you, to our Father, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made to realize when he stood there on the outskirts of the city of Damascus, he was made to realize that there was some power that was that had overcome him, so that he fell to the ground. And there, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? Now, every one of us, every child of God, and almost identical things, are brought by the Spirit of God to know themselves as nothing but hell-deserving sinners. I don't suppose many people would like for me to use that expression, but if and when the Lord speaks in the hearts of his people, he makes them to know, as Paul was made to know, that in him, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And so we know that in our flesh there dwells no good thing. So he said, you hath he quickened, who were dead. Now, who knows what it means to be dead? You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You can't know what that is unless the quickening power of the Spirit of God has been sent into your heart. You'll realize then what it is and what it means to you to be brought out of darkness and no longer to deny that Jesus was the Christ. So he, writing to the brethren, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he says that he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and in Christ. Not just some of the spiritual blessings, but all of the spiritual blessings he sent forth into the heavenly places in Christ. Now, he says, according as he has chosen us in him. Now, there's so many people that just can't believe that God chose his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. They just can't believe that because the common doctrine is we have to do certain things in order to come into the knowledge of the truth. But as a matter of the fact, the apostles had nothing of his own to bring him up before the Father and give him thanks, but he was made to realize by the working of the Spirit of God in his heart that he was the vilest of sinners. And yet he was made to realize that Jesus was the Christ, and from that very day on, he never was ashamed to admit or to claim that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that after a while, after he had been speaking to the brethren, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I fear, my brethren and friends, those of us who have been brought out, if we're not deceived, the darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, I feel that we have so been blessed with the Spirit of God in our hearts, that we realize that while we were dead in sin, while we had no thought, while we could not claim anything at all, and yet the Lord overtook him, shall I put it that way, and he spoke to him out of heaven, and he taught him, who art thou? He said, who art thou, Lord? what wilt thou have me to do? And so you remember the things that he told the apostle to do. He wasn't an apostle at that time, of course, but he told him what he should do and should go there, and he would show him how great things and so forth he had done for him. But the main thing that I wanted to think, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now, every man, a woman, have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God and made to realize that God has done something great for him or her, that is a child of God, because the Lord does not speak promiscuously. He doesn't send out these things to scatter us out through the world, but he has a people whom he loved before the world began, and whom he chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I love that doctrine. I just simply somehow or the other I made to believe that God was the maker and the creator of the heaven and the earth, and that he was the very one chose his people in his Son before the world began. Now, that seems to be impossible, and yet this God, our God, nothing is impossible with him, because he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I don't know how many, of course I wouldn't have no reason, no way of knowing, how many people that today profess Jesus, profess that they have received him and believed on him, that would say, no, he didn't choose everybody, his people, before the world began, but he leaves it up to us. He some way makes us know that he is a great God and Savior. And so those who have been brought to see themselves as nothing but the recipients of God's grace, they cannot possibly say that God has sent forth his Spirit to all the people of the world promiscuously, and is begging, pleading, and begging that they will receive him. He doesn't do that. No, the Lord speaks, it's done. He commands, it stands fast. And when he speaks into the heart, those who have been boasting about how great they are and how much they've been doing for the Lord, they fall to the earth, just as Saul of Tarsus fell down. Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? And so these things to me, they were so wonderful. When I have believed and made to believe for many long years now that he chose his people, every one of them, in his Son Jesus Christ, according as he's chosen him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that's what he predestinated us to be. He chose us to be. So that instead of being ignorant of the things of the Spirit of God, God sends forth that Spirit in the hearts of those people. Now, not into everybody. I want to emphasize that he sends it into those that he chose in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. And he, in his Spirit of God, is the only one that can quicken the poor sinner that is dead in trespasses and in sins and doesn't know he's dead. The Spirit of God is the only one that can quicken and does quicken. For it says, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So he chose us in him, that is in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, what a cleansing power it is when we think about what Jesus did for his people. That he suffered, bled, and died upon the cross to take away, as he did, all the sins of his people. So he said that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, who has ever claimed that he prays long enough or brings up anything before the Lord and claims that the Lord owes him something? The Lord doesn't owe poor sinners such as we are anything at all, my brethren, in that sense. But he has given and does give to those that he chose before the foundation, were chosen in Christ Jesus, he gives to them to know the truth and the way that they are brought out, and that it was before the foundation of the world. I love that doctrine. Many people don't love it. Many people just won't have it. Many people say that God doesn't do things like that, that men have to send forth people in the world, and there to beg and persuade them to come and believe that Jesus is the Christ, and often tell them that if you don't hurry up, the time is going to be too short. The first thing you know, these things are going to be withdrawn, and you're going to die and go to hell. So those things we realize, and I've known it for years and years, heard it when I was just a boy, that unless we did certain things, we would never know anything about salvation by the grace of God. But here, it is says, according as he's chosen us. Not we didn't choose him. No, we didn't choose him. Not but as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, now that's before he created the heavens and the earth, apparently, isn't it? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was the reason for it, that he chose his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. And yet how many people? It's just impossible for people to believe that God chose his people in Christ Jesus before the people were ever made. There were nobody there, but he chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and so that they should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So there the word predestination comes. And I love that word predestination. When I first began to be interested in these things and first joined the church many long years ago now, the doctrine of predestination everybody was talking about predestination. And there were a lot of people, lots of the brethren that believed that God had predestinated his people unto the adoption of children. But there's so many people that just would say God doesn't predestinate these things. He doesn't do it. And so there was a pulling apart, separating the brethren and the sisters and the friends, separating them, bringing them apart. And yet here is the Apostle Paul speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So I'm glad, my brethren, that he predestinated us, as he said here, unto the adoption of children. Now that's the only way that you and I, that's the only way that anybody can ever be given to believe that God chose his people before the foundation of the world, is that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, God had never done anything except it was according to the good pleasure of his will. He never has done anything. He's never offered anybody something. If he will do certain works, he'll never do that. He never offered anybody that, made an offer of it. Neither has God, as the old elder used to say, God hasn't got anything, any grace to peddle off, as he said, for the self or good works of men. Think of that for a minute. He was a plain-spoken old brother, and one I loved, even for many years. He said that God doesn't have any grace or mercy to trade off to anybody for doing certain things. Think of that for a while. I think if you understand it, you will know what this old brother realized, that it was by the grace of God that he, as well as the children of Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? According to the good pleasure of his will. Everything that God has done, was done according to the good pleasure of his will. The loving of his people and choosing him, Christ Jesus, before the world began, was because it was his will, it was his pleasure, it was his purpose, and he loved his people. He didn't love everybody. Jesus said, upon an occasion, he said, I pray not for the world, You would think, you would hear a lot of people talking that God is, Jesus is praying for the world. They told me when I was a boy that Jesus, God and Jesus wanted everybody to be saved. But Jesus didn't say that. He says, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. That's whom he prayed for. And the prayer was effectual. It was a prayer of thanks unto the God, his God. Oh, he said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I've never done a thing in the world. I've never said anything that would advance me. You have never either one iota, one half an inch towards God, because the whole matter is the love of God is being manifested to those that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now he said, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Yes, he made us accepted. We didn't work out. We didn't promise, make great promises. And then because we make great promises we received lots of grace. No, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. He has made us accepted in the beloved. And so we see, brethren and friends, that everything that we are, everything that we have, all the peace, all the joy, all the hope and everything else that we have is because that the Father has loved his people before the world began. Yes, before the world began. Chosen in Christ Jesus. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, that's too deep, almost too deep to think about. To think that before the world began, before God created the heaven and the earth, that God had determined those that he loved. He had determined that he would save his people by giving his own son to be the ransom for them. That he, the Son of God, should come here and suffer, bleed, and die. That all the stain of sin, everything that stood against them, that might be and should be taken away from them. And so that we realize full well that we stand still in the presence of the Almighty God, even when we are dead in sins, we stand still, maybe craving to be certain and do certain things. But as a matter of fact, when the Lord sent forth his Spirit in the hearts of his people, they realize that I've been claiming to work for the Lord for all these many years. And lo and behold, the Lord has manifested to me that he is the one. Elder Hallam said one time that he'd heard a man preaching somewhere, I don't know where it was, that he's going to tell you this morning what God's going to do for you. And he, Elder Hallam's listened. I don't know where it wasn't among our people, somewhere else though he heard it. And Elder Hallam, see, of course, he knew better than that. And he was preaching at Pig River Association shortly after that. And he said, I want to, and told what the man said God had done for it. But he said, I want to tell you, I want to preach this morning what God has already done. Not what he's going to do, but what he's done for his people. Yes, he chose them. First of all, he chose them in Christ before the world began. He sent his son here into the world. From that early day, having predestinated them unto the adoption of children from that early day. And he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yes, the riches of his grace. Not because that we helped him a little, not because he almost had some saved, but they didn't quite have it. No, but the Spirit of our God speaks in the heart of the worst criminal that ever lived. And he takes away every bit of the opposition, so that the man or the woman who's been brought thus far in this matter, they know full well that it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. Who would dare say, by my works I stand before the God of heaven? When the Apostle Paul has said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the whole matter was according to the good pleasure of his will. Yes, revealing, God sending his son. I've mentioned it here in other places sometimes. I cannot understand trying to understand, trying to reason it out, as a matter of fact, and I know that it can't be reasoned out because I don't understand, I don't know, don't realize what, how in the world that God could give His own only begotten Son for poor sinners, not for right, not for people who were amounted to something, not for good people, as we might call it, but He loved His people, and He gave His Son, His only Son, and gave Him to come here, suffer, bleed, and die upon the cross, that those whom He chose in His Son Jesus before the world began, that they should be brought to the knowledge of the truth, given the hope of eternal life, and given and enabled to walk circumspectly all the days of their lives. Now, I know, I suppose you're the same way, but I'm not above confessing lots of my shortcomings. I try to pray sometimes, I can't pray. I try to read, I can't read. Therefore, I'm made to wonder at these things. And yet sometimes when I come to be so low down, to wonder if indeed and in truth the exercises of my heart 50, 60 years ago, maybe 70 years ago now, that whether they were from the Lord or not. Other times, my brethren, I am sure, I'm certain, that all the things that were done for me back in those days when I was searching out and couldn't find a thing in the world, but it was made to realize that I was a sinner and God wouldn't look upon me such a vile sinner as I was. I didn't have any hope. I didn't have any reason to believe that He would look upon such a one as I. And yet, amazing, the amazing grace of it is that God speaks in the hearts of His people, no matter how great sinners they are. He speaks in the heart, and He brings them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and He gives them hope of eternal life. And so, so the apostle says here, in hope, in whom we have redemption through blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace, His grace. Yes, the forgiveness of sin. Not that we, not a single person has ever done anything that was worthy of claiming the grace of God. Every one of them, as the Apostle Paul, as Peter, James, and John, and all of them had to confess, and we have to confess and do confess, that in us, that is in our flesh, that dwells no good thing. No wonder it's an amazing thing, therefore, when we have been trying to pray the Lord to have mercy upon us, and looks like it, do you understand this expression I use so often? It seems sometimes that our prayers don't go any higher than our head. And sometimes we can't even pray. We can't even think how to pray. And yet, oft times, all of a sudden, we find the peace and the joy and the assurance of hope in our hearts so that we can give thanks unto our God that He looked upon such big creatures as we are and has had pity, compassion. Now, I'm going to read a little bit more and then some more that I would like to talk about. Wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. We're glad of that, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. The whole matter, my brethren, was all purposed in the will and the purpose of God, having made known unto us a mystery. What a mystery it is that God would condescend, the God of heaven, the maker and the creator of all things in heaven and in earth, that He would condescend to send forth His Spirit in the heart of the vilest people that ever lived in the world. Loved them with an everlasting love, gave them Jesus Christ, and they died for them, and so He gives them hope. Hope. Now, you've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't know anything about hope. I want something better than hope. But if we are given to realize that what hope means, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's the hope. God promised it. God did it. The whole matter is in the hands of God. And every one of those that He mark my words here now, brethren, every one of those that he chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, he also sends into the heart these wonderful and glorious things, brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and gives them this hope, the hope of the eternal life. So that the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek, I believe. Now he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Well, there's so much there. If it was blessed to do it, we'd have an hour or more to speak of these wonderful things that are manifested here, that is written here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Yes, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a wonderful statement there, my brother. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed by the God of heaven, the Holy Spirit of promise, which he says is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Yes, the earnest of our inheritance. Do you know what that earnest is? I'm sure you do. You think about it? The earnest of our inheritance. Why, yes. It's the evidences that God gives us, the evidences that he gives to us, that brings us to realize that why we are nothing, and yet he has loved his people with an everlasting love, and in whom he trusted, that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I made this statement here some time ago, and have, of course, over the years. Why, everything that we have comes down from heaven. Everything that we have, all the hope that we have, comes from heaven. Yes, comes from heaven. God sends it down to his people. He doesn't just scatter it. I've heard that back in my early days that God scattered this. Salvation, and this hope, and as they call it there, promiscuously to the wind. Nobody sends that, my brethren and friends, directly straight into the very heart of those that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, if we have the evidence of his love, if we have felt his pardoning love, if we felt him speaking in our hearts, and we saw unworthy of it all at all, any of it, but it's speaking in our hearts, then it is a seal, in whom after ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, some time ago, I suspect some of you were present where it was I spoke, concerning this matter. I'd like to very briefly make a few comments on it here, after that ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now we know, some of us a whole lot more than others, about legal terms and so forth, but if I want to buy a piece of property from you, and we agree, but I put down a down payment, say $10,000 for the whole thing, and I pay $1,000, that's the earnest of it. That's to seal the bargain, so to speak. And though we go along that way, but we still owe the person $9,000. But what we pay there at the end of that was still in dollars. $1 trillion. Not something else that we paid, not something else that we gave, but it's the $1 trillion, which is the earnest of our inheritance, yes, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So that when we made to feel these things here, to know full well we receive, as I've said so many times, heaven begins below. And I just believe it does. I hope you do. Heaven begins below. When we are brought to the end of all of these things, the hope that we have, the very thing that we've had hope of here, and when we were brought to the end of it, the rest of the thing, my brethren, is still $9,000 to settle the debt. So what we receive here, the earnest of our inheritance, we receive just a little bit of it here, but enough of it to give us joy and peace and consolation. But the time is coming when we will be brought into the whole matter, and all shall be well, and so we don't need the earnest any longer, but the whole matter is paid, the debt is paid, and so it is when he said, for I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, I didn't make it very plain, I'm sure, on that earnest, but what I mean to say is that the earnest that you give to seal the bargain, you give $1,000 earnest, that holds the bargain. But when you discharge the whole debt, you're still giving him more of the thing which was called an earnest, not something else, but it is by the grace of God when he speaks peace in our heart and gives us the grace of our God, the earnest of our inheritance, then we come to the end of that thing. When we come to the end of those things, we will still be, our debt will be discharged by the grace of God which gave us Jesus Christ before the world began. And so those, while I haven't made it clear, I'm sure, but those are the things that I love to talk about when I believe that the earnest of our inheritance, that's the earnest of our inheritance, just a little foretaste of it. We have it once in a while, do we not, brethren? We have once in a while peace, joy, a little foretaste of heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? We would stay in that frame of mind if we could, but we can't. But the Spirit of our God sends forth these things into our hearts, and we're made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad that He has loved us and gave His only begotten Son, that we, poor sinners that we are, and unworthy even of His notice, and yet He loved us with a love that was, that He spared not His own Son, but sent Him here to redeem His people that He had chosen before the world began, redeem them from their sin. And so, my brethren, all of these things, there's much more into this. I wish you would read it later if you have time. All the things that we know anything about. We began with God creating the heaven and the earth. Yes, the creating the heaven and the earth. And everything that is, He chose His people before the foundation of the world. He chose them in that way, in a wonderful way it is. And so all that you have, all the hope that you have, all the assurance you have, is because that God loved you and sent His Son here to die for you, to redeem you from all your sins and all your iniquities. And so, my brethren, we have so much to be thankful for. And yet, how many times have I, and how many times have you, realizing that God has done great things for us, but can't even feel thankful? Not feel thankful that He had done great things, given His only begotten Son. That's the most amazing thing that I know of, that God loved us. He loved His people with an everlasting love, a love that He gave that for the redemption of His people from all their sins. And this was the only way. There's no other way. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's not because we beg and plead and so forth that our God sends forth from his very habitation in heaven, he sent forth his Spirit in the heart of every one of these that he chose in Christ before the world began, so that all those that the Father loved and gave his Son to die for them, they shall be housed safely in heaven. They have a little foretaste of it here. They have the earnest of their inheritance, for the time is coming when, as it said, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So these things, my brother, I've scattered along. I know that I haven't even seen a very clear picture of the matter myself. But I hope the Lord will open the matter up to you and give you to read these things and to see how good, how gracious, how merciful, how long-suffering our God is to such sinners as we are. May God be with you. Now, after we'll dismiss, I suppose, but if the trustees be meeting right immediately after the service is over. Now, I suppose that anyone that feels like staying up to observe our order are freely welcome, but this will take place before we dismiss. Now, if we'll turn to hymn number 168, or page 168, we'll sing that, and those after we have sung this, those who prefer to go downstairs, why, feel perfectly free to do. Now, to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed. Just stand and sing.
Cast down, but not destroy.
I say all that prefer to go down in the basement until we finish what business comes before us, feel perfectly to go. Just go right ahead. All that feel to do so. Those who feel to stay, we invite you to stay.